Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. And eyewitnesses testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you may come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled: not a bone of it shall be broken. And another that says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Great joy to be with you, sisters, to celebrate this great solemnity here in this chapel dedicated to pondering and living out what we celebrate on the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart. Today's Sacred Scriptures focus on central elements of this devotion. A decade ago, Pope Benedict said in his Angelus meditation that the Sacred Heart is the essence of the Christian faith. What does he mean by that? He doesn't mean that kitsch paintings of the Sacred Heart, where it makes Jesus look like a dead body with a person putting mascara all over Jesus' face in a way that you basically only see is poorly done in caskets. That's not what he means. What he means is, ultimately, first, this feast talks to us about God's own love. The love that St. Paul describes in his letter to the Ephesians. As Cardinal Seurat likes to say, the devil is noise. God is found in silence. So, St. Paul talks in his letter to the Ephesians that he really wants us to know the depth of the mystery of God. And what's that? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that rooted and grounded in love, you may have the strength to comprehend with all the holy ones what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This feast is first and foremost about God's extraordinary love for us, which is why it's at the heart of our faith. The image of the heart signifies three things in the biblical mentality. The first, it was considered the real center of the person. So if you want to talk about a person, if you want to summarize a person's character, it's done through the heart. This is a person with great heart. Talks not just about his organ of two atria and two ventricles, but about who he is. Second biblical understanding is it's an organ of love. We have that even outside of the Bible, which is why Cupid doesn't pierce an ear or a nose or a tongue, but a heart. The third is it's the real sign of humanity. When that heart stops beating, the person is dead. So somebody's alive when the heart is alive. Love is the first aspect of this feast. And over the course of centuries, it was this that was pondered by the saint in preparation for what Jesus himself would reveal to St. Margaret Mary. The second aspect of this feast is that because Jesus has taken on a heart, a human heart that's sanctified by its hypostatic union with the Lord's divinity, that heart can be wounded, just like our human hearts can be wounded. Today in the passage from the prophet Hosea, we see in how that heart is wounded. My heart is overwhelmed, my pity is stirred, he says. He loves Ephraim and Israel, wants to take that child in his arms, has drawn with human cords with bands of love, wants to raise as an infant to his cheeks. Yet though I stooped to feed my child, they didn't know that I was my healer. That's why his heart was overwhelmed, his pity was stirred, because his love wasn't being received. And Jesus wasn't just some human figure of unrequited love taking his weeping blanket and going into a corner. Jesus recognized that his whole mission is when we receive his love. So he's not wounded in the self-centered way that we would often be wounded if somebody doesn't take us seriously or doesn't respond to our gestures of kindness. Jesus recognizes that it's our opening to what he wishes to do, which is the means of our salvation. His heart is overwhelmed and stirred to pity precisely because we haven't let him effectuate that heart transplant, taking out our hearts of stone and changing into hearts of flesh. It's a second aspect of this feast. So when Jesus came down to Margaret Mary, he wanted to create something by which we would be able to ponder this mystery, so that in pondering his heart opened for us, we might open our hearts to receive what he had come to do, so that we might be infused with that love. That's how today's gospel fits in. Behold, you will look upon the one whom you have pierced. Jesus' heart was lanced and outflowed blood and water, which is a source of sacramental life for the church, as the mystics have always said. He wants to bathe us in what comes from that heart, his incredible love. But he wants us to look on him. He wants us to ponder that great mystery. And not just to ponder with our eyes, but to ponder with our entire being. That's the fourth aspect of today's sacred scripture, to draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation, not to let that blood and water be wasted, not to just let it fall on the ground, but to let it become our perpetual shower, cleansing us of whatever's unfit for him and renewing in us the living water and the blood, one drop of which is enough to save the whole world. That's the scriptural basis of what we celebrate today. A week ago, I was leading a pilgrimage of journalists in Rome, praying for you at St. Peter's on the feast of your foundation day last Friday. And I take pilgrims on one of the days on a walking tour of the great churches in the Palmarium in the central part of Rome. We see St. Philip, St. Catherine of Siena. We see some of the beautiful churches like Sant'Andrea della Valle, the Pantheons, Santa Maria Sopra Minerva, St. Ignatius, Dodici Apostoli. But we finished at the Gesù, where we're not only able to venerate the relics of St. Ignatius and St. Francis Xavier, but you've got the most famous image of Jesus' Sacred Heart in the world, right there. The one done by Pompeo Bartoli. So many of the images of the Sacred Heart of Jesus are so pitifully ugly. It's one, they're so saccharine that it can turn especially men away from this devotion. The beautiful thing of Bartoli's image is what he does with Jesus' heart. His heart is being offered, and the heart is truly on fire in an attractive way. It's got all the other elements that Margaret Mary told us she had seen in her autobiographical reflections and what had occurred. But there's something really beautiful there. And a lot of the times today, because we're surrounded by bad art of the Sacred Heart, people have never seen this image. And I'm always preparing people for the return from pilgrimage so that you leave Mount Tabor and you remember how Jesus wishes to transfigure all of life. And I knew that in just a week we would be celebrating this feast, so I pointed that image out precisely for this reason, so that they might be filled with the beauty of this feast. But far more than Bhatali's image, I ponder another one. 45 minutes every week, I ponder the image of the Sacred Heart here in the room where we hear confessions. And what a beautiful image that is. It's truly beautiful. What do we see? We see Jesus not coming to this overly depicted organ, but Jesus pointing to his heart and blessing us with the Sacred Heart. The heart is a little bit anatomically off, right? It's put right in the center rather than over on the side of his heart, but you're able to see little white rays coming on out because his heart was pierced in the cross. And it's drawing us right into the center of Jesus' entire mission. He wants to bless us all with the love that flows from that heart. How do we receive it? When I think of what Jesus revealed to St. Margaret Mary, I just can never get past when Jesus opened up his heart like he did in Hosea, of why it was overwhelmed and why his pity was stirred. I only read it once and I was never able to forget the words. They're still ensconced in my head and in my being. "Behold the heart," Jesus said to St. Margaret Mary, "that has so poured itself out for men, exhausting itself in testimony of its love. But for most," he said, "I receive only indifference through irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn for me in the sacrament of love. And it's those who are consecrated to me who pierce it most keenly." Jesus wants us to receive what flows from the heart of his being. But most of us don't receive it. But I think in what Jesus revealed, he gives us the secret of how we're supposed to have a true devotion to Jesus and his love flowing from that heart. He first says that he's wounded by the indifference that so many show. Our response needs to be to treat Jesus' love as the greatest difference maker in our life, not just in a theological level. We know that, that's easy. But at a practical level, that Jesus' love actually makes a difference. Makes a difference on our best days, according to your humanity. Makes the difference on our worst days. But that we remember what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of that love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that he wants to dwell in our hearts through faith so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Second thing Jesus says is irreverence. So many of us treat him without reverence. We ignore him. He specifically talks about the sacrament of love, sacramentum caritatis, which is the Eucharist. But we could also say we don't treat him with reverence in confession. We don't treat him often in reverence with prayer. We don't treat him with reverence in our work. A lot of times we just basically ignore him. What's the remedy? What does he want? He wants us to treat him with great reverence in all of these areas. Let's just get really practical. How reverent is our genuflection? Is it just a routine thing? Or is it something that we pour all the love that we have into it? As someone genuflects right in the back right now. And if only you could have seen it, it was done with great reverence. How about the way that we receive Holy Communion? Do we do it reverently? There's one of you who every time she comes up to receive Holy Communion does so with the most profound smile I see in human life. And I said, if I were an artist and I had the ability to paint well, I would do an image of Our Lady with your face at that very moment that you're about to receive Holy Communion. Because that's the smile of the Annunciation. What an incredible reverential love we're supposed to have for all the Lord's gifts. Do we smile when we come into the chapel interiorly? Do we revere the Lord in that way in which He wishes to be revered? That's the second response. Third thing Jesus says is coldness. So many respond with frigidity. The Lord wants us to respond with ardor. Do we respond to the Lord with ardor? I think one of the great difficulties for many in religious life is they order their entire existence by duty. And that's not evil, but it's only a small step in the direction of what the Lord wants. He wants everything to happen out of love. He wants us to be on fire, especially for the little things, especially for the things that according to your humanity we would not prefer to do. It's easy to sing Jesus Christ is risen today on Easter Sunday. But it's harder on a day in which we haven't gotten a good night's rest to sing Jesus Christ is risen today and He's at my side and He's helping me. And to approach the tasks of a day, including those that are unpleasant, with fire. Fourth thing Jesus says is scorn, contempt. That a lot of many treat Him with contempt. Not necessarily at a theoretical level, but they'll treat His cross with contempt. They'll treat His will with contempt when it's not their will. They'll treat those He permits into positions of authority with contempt. I mean, how many are scorning Jesus by the way they treat His vicar of Christ on earth right now? Whether we would agree prudentially with every decision He has made is one thing. But how do we treat Him? How do we treat His ambassadors throughout the world? How do we treat each other? Every time we treat anyone with scorn, Jesus tells us, you did it to me. And it wounds His heart. The response, of course, is rather than treating people with contempt, is to treat people with praise. To see their incredible dignity. To see how the Lord is working within them or within situations. The fifth is sacrilege. There are many who try to order their relationship with the Lord according to wherever they are. They don't want to change. This is the huge debate about Holy Communion, which is just one of them, in which people think that despite the fact that they haven't been to confession, that they're entitled to receive Jesus in Holy Communion no matter what, even if their decisions aren't ordered to Him. Sacrilege. But there are so many other sacrileges. We treat ourselves sacrilegiously when we forget that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we sin against God, there's a sacrilege built into everything. You know, for a priest, because we're consecrated, likewise for a religious, through the vow of chastity, every impure thought, in a sense, is sacrilegious. It's not just sinful, because it's against these sacred commitments. Sometimes many of us can just become a little blasé with it. And it wounds the Lord. And there are many other sacrileges we could point to. What's the response? It's to treat sacred things in a sacred way, sacred persons in a sacred way. That rather than being sacrilegious, something that tramples upon the Lord, something that always approaches and treats the right way. In an article 11 years ago, I did something alliterative, all with P's, that in response to the Lord's wounded heart saying that most treat him with indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn, especially in the sacrament of his love, that what paints him most keenly is when those consecrated to him treat him in this way. The Lord wants us to respond with praise, precedence, passion, piety. Forgive me. In response to contempt, to treat him with praise. In response to coldness, to treat him with passion. In response to irreverence, to treat him with piety. In response to sacrilege, I forget what I said, sisters, forgive me, but I'll email it to you, the whole article. But to treat the Lord this way, not simply because he deserves it, not only because he wants it, but this is the means by which he will transform us. The last thing that I'll mention is when I think of this reality of Jesus' love depicted in his Sacred Heart, I see what he wishes to do with each of us. There was that mystical scene in 1675 in which Jesus took out Margaret Mary's heart, enveloped it within his own heart, burned away everything that needed to be burned, and placed it back within her as a burning furnace of charity as we pray in the Litany of the Sacred Heart. The Lord Jesus wishes consistently to do that same heart transplant in us. He does it every time we go to communion. He did it on the day of our baptism, which he fulfilled the prophecies of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He does it every single time we go to confession. And he does it principally here, where we receive the sacrament of his love. In the miracle of Lanciano, when they did the analysis after nearly 1,200 years, they discovered that that Eucharist had taken on the form of human myocardium, human heart muscle, the walls through which Jesus' precious blood flowed. He could have taken on any body part. In fact, we know that we receive the entirety of Jesus' human body under sacramental form when we receive Holy Communion. But he wanted to be revealed that when we come to the Eucharist, we are receiving his heart, the real center of his being, the real organ of his love, so that receiving that love within, our heart might become like unto his. Today, as we come forward to receive this heart transplant, let's do so with a profound smile in response to the loving smile with which Jesus blesses us today. Praise be Jesus Christ.